Genesis chapter 40. On a number of occasions, people have asked me why good people suffer. You ever had people ask you that? Why do good people suffer? You know, if they'll say, well, if there's really a God up in heaven, you know, if there's really a God up there that cares about us, then why would he let people suffer that are good people? They understand, you know, if bad people suffer, then that's kind of their own fault. But why do good people suffer? You know, that is a good question. Sometimes people wonder, well, is God powerless to prevent that? Can't God do anything about that? Well, that's a thought. Or does God not care? Well, we know that's not true. But why would this happen? Does the Bible answer that question? Well, I believe the Bible does. And today we're going to be seeing some things from the book of Genesis chapter 40 that can help us answer this question. And I want to show you three reasons that people suffer, just as Joseph suffered here in chapter 40, three reasons that it happens. And I think it can be a help to all of us when we struggle with things. Because we all do from time to time go through some time. Maybe it's a time of sickness. Maybe it's a time of frustration or emotional drain or whatever the situation may be. But we suffer things. And when that happens, we often wonder, why is this happening to me? Why not somebody else? I try to live for God. Why is it happening to me? And I think we can find some answers here. So you follow along as we look at this, and I hope it'll be a help to you. Genesis chapter 40, beginning of verse number 1, and it says, and it came to pass after these things. Now, what were these things? Remember what happened last time? Joseph was a slave there in Egypt. He was working for Potiphar. He was doing his very best, and Potiphar loved his work. He promoted him to the place of the head steward in his whole house. He was a wealthy man, this steward, or this Potiphar was, and Joseph was promoted to the very top of his house. He was a steward over everything, and Joseph was caring for everything, but Potiphar's wife was after Joseph. She wanted to sin with Joseph, and Joseph kept saying, no, 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 leave me alone. And finally she cornered him, grabbed his jacket, and he ran. Well, she makes up this big long lie and tells Potiphar that he tries to get her and abuse her. And so Potiphar gets mad, and so he puts Joseph in prison. And there's Joseph in prison, and even in prison, we'll see here at the end of 39, we'll look at a few of those verses in a few moments, but at the end of 39, we see that even in prison, God promotes Joseph and blesses Joseph, because Joseph hadn't done anything wrong. He had been blackmailed, he'd been accused of something that wasn't true, and he ends up in prison. But so we start out here, it says, and after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against the two officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. Now, let's stop and think on that for a little bit first. Joseph has been promoted in prison, so he's kind of almost like, you know, the head warden almost in prison, even though he's a prisoner. I mean, he's kind of in charge of everything. So when somebody gets sent to prison, you know, the warden calls him over and says, Joseph, these are your new prisoners. You take care of them. You know, and Joseph's one of the prisoners too, but he's acting like he's actually working there because God had promoted him. He had blessed him. And the warden of the prison knew that he could trust Joseph. And Joseph was being a great help to him. Now, these two men are sent there to prison because they had offended the king, the butler and the baker. All right, the butler, he's taking care of all of the drinks of the king. The baker takes care of all of his breads. All right, and they offended the king, so the king sends them both to prison. And you know, that's a pretty serious thing when this king sends you to prison, because all he has to do is, I don't like these guys, off of their heads, and they're gone. But they're in prison waiting, while the king's calming down, trying to figure out what to do about it. And they're there for a season, it said. Now that season, the word season that is used here literally means days. So we don't know how many days. It just says they've been there. They were sent there for days. Now, it could have been many days. It could have been a few days. Nobody really knows, but they're there for a while. And Joseph is put in charge of taking care of them while they're there. And he's serving them while they're in prison. So here's Joseph, the slave, the prisoner. He's in there serving others. Now, we find here that Joseph is in prison and things are not going well. In the sense that, you know, nobody wants to be in prison. Joseph's been accused. He's been lied against. He's been thrown in prison. And you go back a little further, his brother sold him and his father thinks he's dead. Everything's going wrong for Joseph. Joseph is suffering very severely in a lot of ways. Emotionally, he's probably hurting really bad inside. And, you know, if you've gone through some trials, all of us who have gone through that, you know that the emotional side of suffering many times is far worse than the physical side. It is terrible thing to suffer emotionally. And Joseph is going through these things. Now, we ask ourselves this question, why do good people suffer? The first question, the first reason I believe here is they suffer because they live in a sinful world. We suffer because we live in a sinful world. You know, when we think about it, if Adam and Eve had not sinned 6,000 years ago, the world would be a different place today. Really would. It would be a different place today. But sin was brought into the world, and through sin, they received physical and spiritual death. Along with that, sin resulted in rebellion, separation from God, blaming, shame, pain, suffering, weeds, and unproductive gardens. All of these are the result of sin. And it's because sin came into the world that all these things happened. You know, and as we look at our lives, one of the reasons that we suffer, one of the reasons we suffer is because of sin in our world. Now, sometimes it's because of our own sin. You know, maybe we've done something we shouldn't have done, and we suffer for it. You know, sometimes people especially if they're addicted to like alcohol or cigarettes or something like that, and they end up getting cancer or cirrhosis of the liver or something like that, and they suffer directly as a result of their wrongdoing. They shouldn't have done that to begin with. But you know, there's other times that we've just done something wrong or we've hurt somebody, and as a result, we end up suffering for it. So, but you know, it's not always that way. Sometimes we suffer just because we live in a sinful world. Joseph, as far as we can tell, he hadn't done anything wrong. He hadn't done anything wrong, but he lived in a sinful world, and things have been happening to him as a result of sin. And sin causes a lot of problems and suffering in our world. And I want us to notice here in Joseph's life the progression of sin that caused Joseph to suffer. Now let's just turn the dial back a little bit and just review a little bit of what happened in Joseph's life. We remember when Joseph was little, what took place in his life. Well, Joseph was the son of Jacob's favorite wife, which wasn't a good idea to begin with, but that's all what happened. That Jacob ends up with more than one wife, and Rachel's his favorite wife, and she has one child. That's Joseph. He's born kind of at the tail end of all the other children being born, and so he gets to be the favorite, and he gets pampered, and dad gives him all the stuff he wants. He doesn't make him work as hard as his other brothers, and he gets all the favorite things, and he gets a nice special coat that his brothers don't get that kind of sets him aside as dad's favorite. And so this right here alone was a result of sin. His father should not have done that. His father should not have pampered him, should not have treated him special, should not have made him a baby of the family and pampered him like that. That was wrong. And you know, parents, many times we forget that. You know, when the last, often it's the last child, or maybe it's the only girl or something of those kind of natures, but there's many times that one of our children get spoiled a little bit more than the other ones. And we know deep down in our heart that, yeah, we're kind of spoiling them a little bit. And we think, oh, you know, well, it's no big deal. You know, it really is a big deal. It is a big deal. Because it hurts the child. It hurts them. They grow up thinking that everybody owes them something. They grow up feeling special, that they shouldn't have to work as hard as other people. And they should be able to get special gifts and special presents. And they should be able to have special privileges. And they just, it really is hard on them. So we need to be very careful about that. Joseph's dad really messed up in that area of his life. So that was the first result of sin in Joseph's past that caused him problems. But then that led to the other one, and that is that his brothers hated him. His brothers hated him because little brother Joseph, he gets everything. He doesn't have to work hard. He gets a new coat from dad. What do we get? We got the old rags coat. Joseph gets a new coat. And Joseph doesn't have to work as hard as we do. Joseph's a big baby. He gets everything he wants. You know, and they hated him because of that. And finally, they said, let's get rid of him. Let's kill him. And not very nice brothers. Think of that. I mean, that was their plan. They're 80 or 100 kilometers from home, out in the field, taking care of the sheep. Here comes Joseph to bring them some food and comfort and encouragement and word from dad. And they said, here comes Joseph, let's kill him. And instead of killing him, though, they decided they'd do something else. So they sold him as a slave to Egypt. real nice brothers. And it's all a result of sin. Because his father's wrongdoing led to the brother's wrongdoing that led to them selling their brother Joseph into slavery into Egypt. Things weren't going very well for Joseph. Joseph was having problems. But then when he gets to Egypt, we read and studied last week of how Joseph's there. He's working hard. He's getting promoted. Potiphar loves him. He's a great worker in the house. Potiphar promotes him. And time goes by. We don't know how many years had gone by. Maybe several years had gone by. And Joseph now has been promoted to the head steward of Potiphar's house. And then Potiphar's wife comes along and she says, "Come on, Joseph. I want you to sin with me." And Joseph says, "No, I won't do that." And she begs him day by day. And Joseph says, "No." Finally, she grabbed him and caught his coat and pulled him, trying to force him to do wrong. And Joseph left his coat and ran. And so she makes up this big old lie, tells her husband that Joseph tried to get her, and he puts Joseph in prison. Now, all of this is a result of sin. So Joseph is suffering because his father sinned, he's suffering because his brother sinned, he's suffering because this woman sinned, and he's all of this is a result of sin in the sinful world that we live in. You know, there are many times that we suffer in this world just because we live in a sinful world. We live in a sinful world. And it causes sin. It causes problems. You know, some of you grew up in homes where mom and dad were divorced, or maybe there was fighting, or there was drunkenness, or there was all kinds of problems in your home. And that has hurt you. You've suffered immensely from that. Why? Because we live in a sinful world. And sin had affected your parents or your relatives. It had caused all these problems. And I'm not trying to, you know, say we should heap blame on them and, you know, get mad at them. No, that's not going to solve the problem. We're products of this sinful world. And now we've got to just push on and say, all right, how are we going to overcome this? And how can God help me through these problems? But sin many times and suffering many times is a result of sin in our world. And so we cannot blame God. We can't say, well, it's God's fault. No, it's not God's fault. God didn't do that. It's sin that did it. Sin was a result. You know, Adam and Eve, God told them not to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, if you eat of it, the day that you eat thereof, you will die. They disobeyed. Sin came into the world. It wasn't God's fault. You know, we cannot blame God and say it's God's fault. You know, some people try to real piously say, well, if God hadn't allowed them to sin, it wouldn't have happened. Well, you ever stop and think about that? If God had forced them not to sin, then they would not be able to have choices in life. You'd be a robot. You'd be a little puppet. And God would be up there pulling the strings and say, all right, say thank you. Thank you. All right. And, you know, we'd just be robots following God's orders. God didn't want that. You know, even in our families, bring it down to a family level so we can understand it. Those in your family that you love, you parents, you all love it when your child comes up to you and gives you a big hug and says, I love you. Now, what if we turned it around and said, all right, now you program him and say, all right, program him this morning, all right, my son's supposed to tell me he loves me at, you know, 7 o'clock this morning. Boom. And so at 7 o'clock he comes, I love you. That wouldn't be love. Why? Because you told him to. You forced him to. You programmed him to. But when it's out of his heart, he does it. That's love. Now, the same thing is true with God. God wanted us to love Him. He wanted us to obey Him. And God said, I've got to give them a free will to choose, or else it isn't genuine love. It isn't genuine. It doesn't come from their heart. So it's not God's fault that there's sin in the world. Man chose to disobey and rebel against God. And as a result of his choice, Joseph's father sinned, Joseph's brother sinned, this woman sins, Joseph ends up in prison. So, you know, many times in our lives, we suffer because of the sinful world we live in. Can't blame God. And it doesn't do any good to blame others. We just live in a sinful world. It's just part of the sinfulness we live in. But there's another reason. Another reason is that sometimes we suffer for personal spiritual benefit. You know, this is one of the harder ones to figure out. We think, spiritual benefit can help me if I get sick? Or I can't, you know, these problems come in my life. Why do all these problems? Woe is me. Why do I have all these problems? You know, the Apostle Paul is a good example for us. And I want to, maybe it'd be good for you to just turn with me over in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's a verse you should mark in your Bible because it'll be a help to you many times in the future if you will note this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9, kind of in the middle of the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 9. Paul had asked God, in verse number 8, three times he asked God to take away his thorn in the flesh. A sickness or a problem or an ache or a pain or something that Paul had bothering him. Verse number 9, God speaks to him and he says unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now those are the words of God. Then Paul speaks up and he says, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So what is God saying? God told Paul, Paul, I will not take away your thorn in the flesh because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. What did he mean? What he meant was, is he was saying, Paul, when you are weak, you have to depend on my strength. And as long as you depend on my strength, I can build you up. And so Paul said, okay, I accept that. So I'll be happy that I'm weak so that I can have God's power in my life. Now that's a pretty good way of looking at things. It's a hard way to look at it. How many of us will say, I'm glad that I'm sick today because it'll make me depend on God? That's usually not our first thought, is it? But that's what Paul was saying. And that's really the right way to look at it. And there are times that God allows things in our lives to help us spiritually, to help build us up spiritually. And we see the same thing in Joseph's life. Let me point out a few things here. Notice some of the benefits, spiritual benefits Joseph got. Back in chapter 40 again. Genesis chapter 40. And notice with me some of the benefits he got from through all these problems. So remember, he's in Egypt. Why is he in Egypt? Because dad blew it. His brothers failed and sold him into Egypt. And he's in prison now because this woman lied about him. So all these things are against him, but he's in prison. And all of it works out for the good. In prison, one of the things that we can see here that's a positive that we don't often think about is he doesn't have to worry about that woman nagging him anymore. She's gone. He doesn't have her nagging on him every day anymore. And God took him out of that sinful temptation situation before he weakened. Those are blessings. You know, that it really is a blessing. What if Joseph would have stayed there and nothing would have happened, and week after week after week, and finally Joseph just gets weaker and weaker and finally caves in? You say, oh, Joseph wouldn't do that. He was a strong man. Hey, listen, we're all human. We're all human. But God took him out of that situation. So there really was some blessing in it. God took him out of that situation, got him away from that evil woman. Even though he's in prison, he's away from her. So that's one good thing that happened to him, a spiritual blessing to him. Not only that, but God's grace met Joseph's needs. Look at chapter 39 and verse number 20. 39 verse number 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Now, Potiphar. He was powerful. What was his job? Remember we said that he was the captain of the guard? He was either the king's own personal bodyguard or he was the captain of the executioners. The name means either one. Now, he was a pretty powerful man. And Joseph sinned. Well, he thought he sinned, or at least his wife lied and said he sinned. And he could have very easily said, all right, slave, you're done. You've met your day now. Don't you do that. Off with your head. But he didn't. He put him in prison instead. What a blessing. You know, we think, well, prison a blessing? Better than losing your head. And he's in prison. And so he's there in prison. That's a blessing. Verse number 21, we see here God's mercy. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him mercy. God showed mercy to him. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So Joseph's good character again. God blesses and gives him good favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So now Joseph, even in prison, gets promoted. Verse 22, and the keeper of the prison committed into Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, Joseph, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. So the keeper of the prison, the warden, the head warden of the prison, I mean, he's got a maid now. He didn't have to do anything. He says, Joseph, I'm going to put it all in your charge. I'll sit back and drink tea and not have to do anything. Joseph, it's your job now. You take care of all these prisoners. I'll give you extra privileges and freedom to run around in the prison, but you take care of all these guys, and I'll just sit back here and make sure you do it right. But I mean, that's a pretty good privilege. Joseph's not sitting there, you know, in some smelly cell fighting off the rats and kicking the roaches out of his food plate. He's got some privileges there in prison. He's the leader in the prison. And God has blessed him, promoted him. Why? Because he was walking with God. And so even in prison, there were blessings that came into his life. And so God can use even trials to bring blessings into our life, and God prospered him. You know, the trials of life, and I've said this before, and you'll hear me say it in the time to come, but the trials of life can either make us better or they can make us bitter. The trials of life and the trials in your life will either make you better or they'll make you bitter. The choice is up to you. How we respond to these. You know, and as I was studying over this and preparing, the Lord kind of convicted my heart of some things that, you know, sometimes I wonder, you know, why doesn't the Lord take care of this problem? You know, Melody and I, most of you know, we've been fighting to get rid of some parasites. Well, we got news this week that Melody's still aren't gone. And if hers aren't gone, mine probably aren't either. My results didn't come back yet. So that's a bit frustrating. Thinking we've tried and tried and tried for months to get rid of these parasites. They're not gone. And, you know, there's a tendency in my heart to think, God, it's not fair. And God reminded me when I was going over this message, he said, listen, practice what you preach. And I was like, you're right, God. Okay, Lord, if you want us to have parasites and you want us to be sick, help us through it. Help us through it. And you know, all of us face those kind of things. Just not me. It's all of us. We face those kind of things. Troubles come. We wonder, why doesn't God take this away? And sometimes God just says, well, it's there for your good, so you'll depend more on me. And we don't really like that, but it's for our good. And if we'll depend on the Lord, and I know that if I don't get well, and I struggle with fatigue and things because of these parasites, well, that's not what I choose, but if that's what God wants for me, then God will give me the strength. And I just need to depend upon Him instead of always grumbling and complaining because I didn't get it what I wanted. So we need to learn from this. I need to learn from this. And we need to ask God to help us depend more on Him. You know, because when we do, one of the things it does is it makes us more empathetic. Do you know what that big word means? Empathetic. Empathetic means to feel the hurts of others. You know, I can come up to somebody else and say, I understand. I've been through that. You know, that helps. When we've gone through a trouble or a trial, and we can go up to somebody else and put our arm around and say, listen, I know what you're going through. And they said, nobody knows. I've been there. I've done that. I've been through that. Oh, okay. Well, maybe you do understand then. You know, we can be a help. So whatever the trial is you're going through, you can be a help and encouragement to them because you've gone through that before. You know what it's like. And God can use that in your life. So it makes us more empathetic. It makes us more thankful for the blessings of life. When things don't go right in our lives, then we need to count our blessings and thank God that it's not worse than it is. Could be a whole lot worse. You know, I could be laying sick in bed and not be able to move. Thank God I'm able to get up and about and around. You know, it could be a lot worse than it is. So we need to count our blessings. So there's many different things we can benefit from problems in life. So sometimes God allows us to suffer just to help us spiritually. And in Joseph's situation here, Joseph was placed in prison where God could use him. There in prison, God knew that there were things that Joseph needed to do. And he meets this butler and the baker. They've offended the king. They're waiting for their trial, wondering what's going to happen. And they're there for that season. And then we read on that the two of these fellas had a dream in the same night. And you know, back in those days, God often used dreams to guide and direct people and show him his mind because they didn't have a Bible like we do today. I don't believe God does that today like he did in those days because we've got the Bible. We can look at the Bible and say, this is what God wants me to do. They couldn't do that. And sometimes God would use dreams like that to guide them. So these two men had a dream. Let's read their dream. Begin with verse number 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night. Each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker and the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and he looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers, which were with him in the ward of the lords of his lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpretation of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you." Now, just stop there for a moment. Think about that. Joseph was a man who walked with God. If we lived back in that, let's just turn the clock back, you know, those, you know, 4,000 years or whatever it was. Let's put ourselves back in that situation. And if you came to me and said, "Last night I had a dream," I would not say to you, "Well, God knows the answer to dreams. Tell me, I'll tell you what the interpretation is." That's a pretty bold thing for Joseph to say, isn't it? God understands dreams, but to say, "You tell me and I'll tell you the interpretation." Joseph was saying, "Listen, I'm right with God. I'm walking with God, and God will reveal that to me, and I'll be able to tell you what your dream is." Whew, that's a pretty powerful thing for Joseph to say. But Joseph was walking with God. Joseph was walking with God. So he tells him that. And so they respond to him. And the chief butler told him his dream. And he said unto him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was in my hand. And in the vine there were three branches. And it was as it, though it budded. And the blossoms shot forth. And the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave it unto Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, "This is the interpretation of it. Three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, and after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But," here's the big but, "think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness to thy I pray thee unto me, and make mention of me unto the Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." And the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good. All right, so here's the butler. He gets his interpretation. He says, "This is my dream. I had this dream." And Joseph says, "3 days. The king's going to call for you, and you're going to go back to the palace, and you're going to again take the grapes and squeeze them into his cup and give him his grapes and his juice." He says, "Whoo, that's a relief. I hope it comes true." You know, you can just imagine, man, he was thinking, "Whoo, this is great." So the baker hears this and thinks, "Well, that was pretty cool. I'll tell you mine too." So the baker tells him his dream. And the baker says, verse number 16, "The chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, and he said unto Joseph, 'I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats," all kinds of breads, "for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head.' And Joseph answered and said, 'This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee.'" Not such a good interpretation. So the baker, butler gets a good interpretation. He's going to be back in the palace again. The baker, he's going to be hanged on the tree. The birds are going to eat him. So what happens? All right, in verse 20, "And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, as we think about this, what takes place? All right, pretty exciting story. The story of Joseph is just one of those exciting stories all through it. It's just full of all kinds of interesting things. And Joseph interprets these dreams for these fellas, and God allowed the interpretation to be exactly right. God gave him that interpretation. He ends up back, butler ends up back in the palace. The baker loses his head, and he's hanged in the tree. And so all of these things, God allowed these things in Joseph's life to take place so that these two men would be able to have their dreams interpreted by Joseph. But that's not the end. The butler was supposed to deliver a message to Pharaoh, but he forgot. He forgot. We're going to find out next week that a couple of years later, he finally remembers. You know, Joseph's probably thinking, oh, I can't believe it. Here's my chance to get out of here. And he forgot me. How could he do that? I interpreted this great dream for him. How could he possibly forget me? But he did. But God had a plan. God had a plan. And a couple of years later, we're going to find out why. But you know, all of these things worked out for the good. And because Joseph was there and able to interpret those dreams and reveal the secrets of God to these people, God was able to work through that, and it was all working the plan together. You know, sometimes we might ask the question, well, then did God plan all these evils in Joseph's life so that it would all work together? I don't think so. You know, there may be some people that would say so, but I don't think so. Here's what I believe God does. When we make mistakes, God is able to turn it around for His glory. We're going to see some more of that in just a few moments. God can turn those things around for His glory. But you know, in a practical way, how can we see some practical principles from this? All around us, on your street, down your road, where you live, there are people at work, your friends at school, that have answers that they want from God. Questions in their life. All kinds of questions. Why am I here? What are we doing? Isn't there any hope in life? What's the purpose of life? They have all kinds of questions. And who needs to give them the answer? Somebody that's walking with God. That needs to be you. You know, there are people in your life that you intermingle with that I'll never meet in my whole life. And if you don't walk with God so that you can give them the answers to life that they need from God, who's going to give it to them? Who's going to tell those people that you know at school? Who's going to tell those people that you know at work about the Lord? Who's going to show them the way of eternal life, the way to heaven? Who's going to tell them about Jesus? Who's going to help them understand where we came from and why we're here and what God is doing in our lives and what the future holds? Who's going to answer all those questions in our life if you don't? Probably nobody. God says if our gospel be hid, it is hid from them that are lost. We've got a responsibility, a duty. God has placed you in a special position. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you know things that the world needs to know. They need answers to those questions in life. Many of them are crying out, I wish I had answers. People turn to drugs, they turn to alcohol, they turn to sex, they turn to everything in life, trying to find peace. They're never going to find it in that, but they could find it in Jesus if we would tell them. And, oh, it's true that many people don't listen. That's not the point. God has asked us to tell them. He didn't tell us to force them to believe. But we need to give them the gospel. Tell them the answers. And so God has placed us there like Joseph to be, so to speak, the interpreter of the dreams. To be the one that is helping them understand the problems of life. Show them from the Bible the answers of life. But you've got to do it. I can't do it. Well, I can do it to the people I meet, but you've got to do your job. We all are involved. If you know the Lord is your Savior, you've got a job to do. You can't dump it off on me. You can't dump it off on somebody else. It's your job. We need to be walking with God like Joseph was so that we can have answers for people that are hurting. That's a real challenge. But then we find one last thing. So far we've seen that suffering comes from sin in our world. But secondly, we saw that suffering sometimes is allowed by God to strengthen us spiritually. But there's a third reason. The third reason is that suffering is allowed so that God may be glorified. God may be glorified. And you know, some people might look at that and think, oh, what kind of God is that? You know, just a big bully up there that likes to be us to praise Him so that He tortures us so we can praise Him? No, that's not it at all. God was fulfilling a marvelous plan. You know, God looked down from eternity past before Joseph was born, and He knew that Joseph would be born the 11th son of Jacob and Padan Aram. He knew that they would move down to Canaan. He knew that he would eventually be sold by his brothers into Egypt. He knew that in Egypt he would be lied about. He knew that he would be thrown into prison. He knew that in prison he would be forgotten by the butler. But God also knew, as the plan unfolds, and we'll see in the weeks to come, that the butler finally does remember Joseph. And Joseph does get out of prison. And Joseph is used of God to preserve life for all people. It says there was a famine over the whole world. And the only place in the whole world that there was food was in Egypt, because Joseph had prepared food and stored it up for the people. God knew all that. God was working a marvelous plan. And I do not believe that God planned all the evil, but God was able to use the evil things for His glory and turn it around for His honor. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, we read, The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to the children, our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. God reveals the secret things to us who know Him as our Savior. You know, God can turn evil around to promote His glory. I want to show you one other passage and then we'll be done. Turn with me over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is kind of after Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Okay, Jeremiah. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to show you something here that can be a help to us. Jeremiah chapter 18. Here in Jeremiah chapter 18, God gives Jeremiah a real life example of how God can work in a person's life and turn things around for good. Look at verse number 2. Jeremiah 18, verse number 2. Arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good unto the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, O house of Israel, can I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. What he was teaching him is this. When we make a mistake and we blow it and we get into sin or we do something wrong or problems come into our life, and things seem to look like they're falling apart and we've made a mess of it. God doesn't say, all right, squash them back together, throw them out. They're useless now. They're done. And he throws us over in the corner and there we sit for the rest of our life molding in the corner. It's not what God does. God's like that potter. He says, oh, there was a mistake. There was a flaw. They blew it. They sinned. I'll reform it. And he reforms it into something that will bring glory to him. You know, God may be still reforming our lives. We make a mistake, and maybe God had our plan to be exactly like this, but I blew it, and I did something I shouldn't do, and God has to reform it. I may never be able to do exactly what he originally wanted me to do, but he reforms it so I can do something that will bring glory to him. And you know, in your life, no matter how many times you've fallen on your face and made a mess of things, God, if you are willing to let God work in your life, He is willing then to take and remold you and reform you into something that will bring glory and honor to Him. You know, many times what happens is some Christians, they get away from God, they fall into sin, and they just go sit in the corner and pout for the rest of their life because they blew it. And it's tough when we've sinned, and it's no fun when we've sinned and hurt ourselves and hurt God and hurt our testimony or whatever, whatever. But God wants us to come back to Him and humble ourselves and say, God, would you please forgive me? Would you cleanse me and use me in some other way? And God says, if we'll come to Him and humbly get right with Him, He will reform us into something that He can use for His glory. Now, folks, that's encouraging. Because it doesn't matter if we've blown it. God doesn't throw us in the corner and say, forget about them. He says, if you'll want me, I'll reform you and do something else that I can bring glory to my name through. And Joseph was doing this. God was working in Joseph's life. Now, Joseph in this situation hadn't done anything wrong. But sin had caused all these problems in Joseph's life. And Joseph thinks, oh, Lord, what are you going to do? I mean, I thought you had plans. Remember Joseph, way back when he was a kid, he had all these dreams about his brothers bowing down to him and somehow he was going to be honored in some lifted up way. And he's thinking, yeah, a lot of good those dreams did. Well, look where I'm at. I'm a slave in Egypt. You know, I'm just a slave here. Well, those dreams. And he may have begun to wonder, what was God trying to say? How come I'm a slave? And then he ends up in prison. He thinks, oh, it went from bad to worse. Now I'm in prison. But then eventually, he gets out of prison. And we're going to learn in the next few chapters, Joseph goes from prison to prime minister of Egypt. From prison to prime minister. Just like that. Why? Because we've got a great, powerful God that is able to reform the clay into something that will bring glory and honor to Him. And you know, in your life, maybe you've done something you're ashamed of. Maybe you've blown it. Maybe you haven't been faithful to God in some way. Maybe your life hasn't walked as it ought to be. But instead of giving up or sitting in the corner and pouting, we need to just say, God, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me and use me in some way for your glory? And let God remold us into something useful for His glory. That's what He wants to do, if we'll let Him. But we've got to let Him. And Joseph was used like that in a marvelous way. And God has the ability to reform a damaged life into something that will honor Him. Oh, it may not be ever what it was originally planned to be, but it's still something that will honor Him. And I don't know about you, but I'd far rather be remolded into something that can honor God than thrown in the corner and left for nothing. We need to let God remold us. You know, some of you, maybe you just need to get right with God and just say, I'm going to get right with God and I'm going to start serving God with all of my heart. I may not be able to be what God once wanted me to be, but I can be something for God, and I'm going to be the best person I possibly can for God and let Him remold me into whatever He wants to make me so that I can be all that God wants me to be today. We've got a wonderful God. Anybody else? I mean, if I was God, I probably would just say, hey, listen, you blew it. Throw you in the corner, I'll get another one. There's somebody else out there I'll use instead of you. That's probably the way I would have done it, but not God. We got a merciful, loving God that wants to reform us and remold us when we blow it so that He can bring glory to Himself. Wonderful God. We need to let Him have His way in our lives. So this morning, if you're suffering, don't blame God. Don't blame God. It's not God's fault. You may be suffering because of sin. Sin in your life, or maybe just sin in the world that we live in, causes suffering in our lives. You may be suffering because God knows that it's going to help you spiritually be benefited. It'll build you up. It'll draw you closer to God. That may be why you're suffering. You may also be suffering because God is at work in your life to remold and make you into something that will bring glory and honor to Him. And so, as you look at these things, you've got to make a choice. You can let these things make you better, or you can allow them to make you bitter. There's a lot of miserable, bitter, mean, ugly people in the world today that have just said, I don't love God anymore. He treated me like dirt and I'm not going to hate God. You can do that if you want. Or you can say, God, I'll accept it. Do what you want in my life, but make me something that will bring honor to you. You can be better, or you can be bitter. It's your choice. And so this morning, my challenge is that we'll ask God to make us better. We'll ask God to help us rejoice in the Lord and become more dependent on Him. And ask God to help us to learn from our problems so we can be more empathetic with others that go through problems. And we can ask God to help us to be more thankful for the good things in life that we have. We've got so many good things that other people don't have. Thank God for those good things. And ask God to make us a blessing to Him instead of a burden. Maybe you are here today and have never put your faith and trust in Jesus. You know, my friend, if you don't personally know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's the most important thing in the whole world. He offers you eternal life, but you've got to take it from Him. It's up to you. Again, He gives you a choice. You can say, yes, I am a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me. Lord, please give me eternal life and save my soul. Or you can say, I don't believe that stuff. And walk away and try to do it yourself. And pay for your own sin. It's your choice. God gave us that choice. But my friend, the best choice is to receive Jesus. I'd encourage you to do that today. If you've never done it, please come and talk to me. I'd be delighted to show you from the Bible how easy it is to trust Jesus as your personal Savior. And know you're saved and on your way to heaven.